Welcome back to the Community Online Podcast. Remember, you can always find us on Sundays streaming live at communityonline.tv. We hope to see you there.
Welcome, everyone. My name's John, and I'm here with Tammy and Ted. So glad to have you guys with us. This morning, I wanted to talk about jobs and specifically ask, what was a job you might have had that maybe you didn't feel prepared for, you just kind of got thrown into? Do any jobs come to mind?
Oh, I definitely have one. I was 23 years old.
Okay.
And I was getting ready to go to seminary, so graduate school.
Yeah.
And I went to visit the campus and asked if they had any like GA positions, like graduate assistant to help earn an income. And the next thing I knew, they made me an adjunct professor teaching classes.
Wow. Yeah, that'll
in the college. And so like they're asking me to put together my syllabus and you know, because I have a background in math and computer science, and that's what they needed.
That's what they needed.
And so, 23 years old, all of a sudden, I'm a college professor.
You were a teacher.
Never taught before.
Yeah.
No idea what I'm doing.
I love that.
Yeah, that was mine.
I love that.
How about you?
Yeah, well, there's this one time where I was asked to be the lead pastor apprentice at Community Christian Church.
Yeah, I'm aware, yeah.
What a disaster. Yeah.
So you're saying you're not really prepared or equipped for that?
No, I just felt like every step in ministry, honestly, felt a little bit like that.
Yeah.
You know, each step felt a little bit more like I'm over my skis. What am I doing?
Yeah.
And that's very much a part of my experience. I can think of that like from high school, having my first internship, all the way up through today.
And probably most people feel like that no matter what their job is. Like
I honestly think that's probably how you should feel, right?
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. Well, I bring it up because we clearly do have a challenge today. I've got two stats for you. Are you ready for two stats?
All right, bring them on.
One stat is a study done by Barna and USA Today that finds nearly 75% of Christian young people leave the church after youth group. So almost a sense of like, there's a job coming, right? The job is to be an adult Christian. And there's a struggle that maybe they're not equipped to do it when they become adults. You maybe might be tempted to isolate that to youth, but there is another study done by Barna that suggests when they ask people, how many of you feel like you're actively being discipled? They only had 20% of people who are participating in the church who identify as Christians who say they feel like they're actively being discipled. So are we doing a good job preparing people for these jobs of being Christian that they find themselves? Where do you guys think we're struggling? Where are the gaps here in the church today?
For a second there, I thought he was basically pointing out that we're not doing a good job.
Oh, that might be true.
But yeah. No, there are gaps. What would you say?
Well, I think, first of all, I think the data shows us that we have a lot of room for growth.
Yeah.
And the church has never been perfect, nor will it ever be perfect.
Of course, that's fair.
But, you know, I think we have some serious issues in our church and in our culture that we really need to address. So the first question, like, are there things we need to do better? Yes and amen. We absolutely need to do better.
Yeah.
And their culture is always changing. And so how we do discipleship needs to change. And I think a big challenge that we're facing right now is that we're in a culture where there's stimuli just constantly being thrown at people.
Social media,
there's digital persuasion that's just being forced on our kids at all times. And billions of dollars is being spent to capture their attention and to try to influence them in a particular direction. You know, never has there been a time in history where there was more work, energy, and resource invested in convincing our kids that something else would give them the happiness and joy and delight that they're seeking in their life.
So right? Well said, yeah.
And so it's not just a problem with the church. It's a real problem in our culture, you know, and we've got a lot of work to do.
That's good. And also I think like even our culture teaches us to be consumers. Many of us have brought that with us into the church as well. And so we think like if we just sit there and absorb, that somehow we're going to be equipped then to go out and live the lives that God has called us to.
That's good.
But I wonder if that's part of why a lot of times then we don't feel prepared because discipleship is an actively engaged
We got confused that if we just came to church, it would be enough to kind of pick it up.
And even instead, with, you know, when you talk about the youth, like if we just bring our kids to church, that it'll be enough.
That's good,
But
I do love what both of you said, though, that like there's a humbling recognition that you're never really prepared for any job, right? So the goal isn't to probably get the church to do this perfectly. The goal is now for us as a church to ask, what work do we need to do to come alongside people who don't feel prepared, who don't feel equipped?
Yeah.
Exactly. What do you guys think with this series as disciple making? How can this be part of the solution here? How can disciple making be what the church needs with this gap?
Yeah, I think first of all, disciple making is never just a program. Like, we can help create venues, environments, and programs that catalyze discipleship and help people live into and lean into disciple making relationships. But it always has been and will need to be in the future something that each of us as followers of Jesus individually own and organically live out in the arenas of life that God has placed us. Because the only people that can disciple the people in your life, it might be you. Yeah. You might be the only person in their life.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and so we need to just take ownership of this mission that God has given each of us. And I think that's how it happens.
I like
way
that.
More than just a program in a church. I mean, if that's what we're trying to do, I mean, that's a strategy that will not change the world.
Yeah.
But a strategy that empowers everybody to live on mission. Now that could.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
could change the world.
It activates everybody to be an active member.
Yeah.
An active part of the body of Christ.
That's right.
And investing in, you know, in all of the other members and body of Christ. And
yeah.
And so in some ways it takes us from being a spectator to being like on the field in the game.
Yeah.
And I mean, when I look at the stories in the New Testament, that's what took the world by
storm.
That's
what's changing lives. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's where true transformation takes place.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's the way Jesus did it.
Yeah. Well, we clearly are passionate about this conversation. We are glad you're here with us this morning. So let's dive into the teaching.
This is the second week in our Disciple Maker series where we're looking back at Jesus's command in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is it. This is how the church turns the tide on a culture giving up investing in people. We become disciple makers. Yet this week, we wanted to address the obstacle that so many put in front of us when we talk about becoming disciple makers. What's it going to require of me? What am I going to have to do when it comes to disciple making? I want to be honest with you. Disciple making will require something, but I'm here to share good news. The cost of disciple making is much lower than you might think and is only going to require resources you already have at hand. So what does disciple making look like? Let's turn once more to the example of Paul and Timothy, looking at the text that tells us about this initial I see in you conversation the two shared and what happens next. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. A couple of things I'd like you to see here. The first is Paul needed someone uniquely qualified to the task. You might remember that Paul is Jewish. His lineage is the tribe of Benjamin, but he's also a Roman citizen, and he can therefore relate to two cultures. He understands the Jewish laws and the traditions, and as a Roman citizen, he also has access to and knows how to relate with the non-Jewish world. Now look at Timothy's family. He has a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He also can relate to multiple cultures. So what then does Timothy lack? Not much, just practical experience, maturity, wisdom, skills, apprenticeship. So much more than what you can teach in one meeting, and therefore, Paul brings Timothy along on his travels. He does the same thing that we have to do if we want to be a disciple maker. He invests time. This is that upfront investment that our culture so often wants to avoid. And yet we know the most important thing, the most enduring things, they cannot be microwaved. A healthier body doesn't happen in one workout. Our emotional wounds aren't healed in one counseling session. Wisdom and expertise are achieved in one YouTube video. And helping another person grow and develop as a disciple of Jesus doesn't happen over one cup of coffee. But that sets up a tension. We're called to invest time in a world where we already feel short on time. Knowing that we can't just manufacture more hours in our day, how do we invest time in another person? We follow Paul's example. We invite someone into the journey we're already on. This happened to me early on with a mentor who started to say, hey, why don't you come to this meeting with me? That was it. It was a meeting he was already going to, and he invited me to come along. That was how he invested time. And I not only felt grateful, I grew immensely as a result. The relationship between Paul and Timothy developed through mutual respect, shared ministry experiences, but most importantly, Paul's intentional investment in Timothy through his time. It's not so different for us today. Okay, so now that you've been investing time with your Timothy, what happens next? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11 and see how the second practice Paul models is to invite imitation. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul basically says, look, Timothy, you know me. You've spent so much time with me. You know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life, how I live, how I interact, how I act in private, how I speak in public. You've seen it all. In fact, Timothy, you know my purpose, my faith, my patience. I mean, this one in particular impresses me. How many of us here this morning would confidently say to a friend, you know how patient I am? But this is what Paul says. Timothy, you've seen it. You've seen my love and endurance, and you've especially seen my persecutions and my suffering. You notice Paul actually mentions three places here: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. They were the three cities Paul traveled to. You can read about in the books of Acts 13 to 14. And what you discover is that the ministry in each of these cities went from bad to worse for Paul. By the time Paul gets to Lystra, leaders that had been stirred up against Paul in Antioch and Iconium followed behind Paul and began stirring up the crowd against him. Things got so bad in Lystra that we're told in Acts 14, Paul was dragged out of the city and stoned outside the city gates. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine the pain, the fear, the disappointment. Just as Paul is beginning his ministry journeys, they are met with so much resistance and so much suffering. But one can almost see in this suffering the resilience of Paul, his commitment to Jesus, his love for people who were far from God. Because Paul didn't stop after Lystra, he kept going. Timothy will join Paul shortly after these events. In fact, and this was crazy for me to discover, do you remember from our earlier passage? Timothy is from Lystra. He possibly would have seen this happen to Paul. But even more importantly, Timothy would have been right there to see how Paul processed and responded with faith, with fortitude, even with forgiveness of those who did this to him. That is why Paul will say in the same passage, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Paul says, you can do it, Timothy. You can endure persecution. You've seen it done. You can do it. I recently saw this video on Instagram of a student working on his jump shot in basketball. And standing nearby, there is this coach. And as the video is rolling, he just keeps missing shot after shot after shot. And the video catches her noticing that every time he shoots, his elbow is collapsing. So she walks over to him and she says, "Can I show you something? Your elbow, it keeps collapsing. Tuck it in, just like this. Do you see?" The student watches, kind of nods, but you can tell he's pretty defeated. So here's my favorite part. She walks away to give him space, but the camera catches him slowly pause, tuck his elbow in, just like she showed him, and then shoot. And the shot goes in. Then he does it again. And the shot goes in again, and he makes another and another and another. And at this point, the other students are hooting and hollering with excitement, but the camera then catches the coach going, "Yes, do you see? You've got a jump shot now." This is what a Paul can do for a Timothy. I know suffering and persecution are far more intense than the disappointment of a basketball shot not going in, but the mechanics are the same. Invite imitation from your Timothy. Invite them to notice how you respond to your life. Notice when you pray. Notice when you share your faith. Notice when you serve. But also notice when you fail, when you doubt, when you are discouraged, and what it looks like when you pick yourself back up and return to Jesus. And then encourage them, as Paul does with Timothy. You can do it. You can make it through this suffering. You can hold on to your faith. You've got a jump shot now. Now, my hunch is at this point, you might be getting intimidated again. That's okay. The greatest challenge to becoming a disciple maker is realizing that you do have something in your life worth imitating. You have Jesus. So if you're following him, you have something to show, to model, and to invest in others. However, this final practice, I think, is very good news. The pressure isn't on you. Because this final practice is a reminder that at the end of the day, all of the hope, all of the transformation, all of the work will happen through the power of God moving in the life of your Timothy. This is the final resource you already have to offer. Initiate prayer with God for your Timothy. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, 3-5. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Isn't that incredible? Don't you want someone to care about you and your faith that much? Don't you want to offer that kind of support and love to someone else? I'm going to say something bold here. This is the greatest gift you can give to a Timothy in your life. You can daily lift them up in prayer. Now, I know that might feel like a lot for some of you. So if you need to start weekly, maybe set aside a day like Monday or Friday as a day of praying for your Timothy. But imagine the difference that prayer will make. Prayer for your Timothy will draw you closer to them. It will make you want to invest time, want to see them grow and be transformed. But it will also strengthen them. Imagine knowing that someone investing in your life is praying for you every day. What kind of encouragement to keep going? What kind of joy when you get to share the highs and the lows that have happened?
Well, thank you for that, John. Yeah. It inspires me. I think, man, when I think about Paul saying, imitate me, I mean, that's a bold thing to say.
Yeah.
But for me, that's actually like, it's actually pretty inspiring. Because to think about, like, I want to live a life that I could say to somebody else, hey,
yeah,
imitate me in the way that I'm trying to imitate Jesus. Mm. And again, that's not a prideful thing. In some ways, it's like I am wanting to be conformed and transformed to be like Christ.
Yeah, yeah, the work should matter, right? Yeah. You've been doing the work to follow Jesus.
In a way that, you know, like I hope after being a Christ follower for some, 40 years. I would hope.
No shame in that.
We'll edit that out.
I would hope that there's something in my life that's worth imitating.
Yeah, yeah.
And so good. It's a challenge to me to think about that. But also because I feel like I had those people who I wanted to imitate.
Yeah,
yeah.
So good.
Yeah. For me, it's the invest time piece. Mm-hmm. I think in this season of my life, time has just been my biggest challenge.
Yeah, sure.
And I think it's my biggest barrier too, honestly. And so that's the part that really jumps out at me as something that I'm really going to chew on and think about. Like, because I think our culture and our way of life, and I'll speak about myself, my way of life, I eat up all the time for productivity or for work or this or that or stuff with the kids or whatever it might be, that there's no time left.
Yeah.
Like I want to invest more time, but it's just not there.
It does require an intentionality too, doesn't it? Like you've got to carve it out and you probably have to know, you might not be able to have tons of Timothys.
Yeah.
There might need to be one Timothy that you're focused on in this season.
Absolutely.
Yeah. That totally makes sense. If somebody's right on the edge of entering into this process, our encouragement this morning is like, you can do it, right? Yeah. You've got these resources. Mm-hmm. What would be an encouragement each of you might offer to that person who's wrestling with either time or imitation or maybe even prayer?
I think in some ways maybe I'm just projecting my own self in this. Sometimes we feel like we have to have it all together and all figured out and be prepared and know exactly what we're doing to jump in.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't think that's how you grow in this kind of thing. Mm. Like, you grow in this kind of thing, one shared coffee after another, yeah. one shared story after another, one like walking through a challenge together, one after another. So
yeah.
I think in a lot of ways it's, you know, I know we talked back in week one about, you know, looking for somebody that you have relational velocity with, and that like if you have that kind of connection already with someone
yeah.
that you want to invest in, just continue to lean into it, but more intentionally.
Yeah.
Than
one intentional coffee at
yes,
a time.
Yes. Yeah. One intentional thing at a time.
I like that. Yeah.
The thing I would say, first of all, is just do it. Yeah. Right. You just got to make the commitment to do it. Like, yeah. I think sometimes we're waiting for this sort of magic trigger to be pulled. Like, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit's going to be like, oh, now do it.
It's like, someone walk up to you and go, I want you to be my disciple.
Yeah.
Exactly. Light is shining.
It's like, well, Jesus has already told us to do it. So, yeah. like, don't wait, you know, for him to tell you again.
yeah.
You know,
get
like, just
it.
Do it. And then the second part I say, especially to people who might find themselves resonating with what I shared about time,
yeah.
Put it on your calendar.
That's good.
Yeah. You know, just do it and put it on your calendar. Like that consistent prayer, it would not happen in my life if it wasn't on my calendar.
I love that.
You know, it's on my calendar, so it happens. You know, meetings with those key Timothys in my life, they're on my calendar, so they happen.
Yeah, that's good.
If I don't do that, if it's just an idea or a wish, it's never going to happen.
Yeah.
Get it on the calendar.
Yeah.
There's a fun story, as you two are sharing, that came up in our teaching prep for this process. And it's actually about this guy named Billy Davis. I'm guessing you've never heard of Billy Davis. I'd never heard of Billy Davis. No. So he's a guitarist from the 50s and 60s in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. So clearly he was a good guitarist. And the story goes that he would literally play for 30 minutes before the show, like guitar behind his head, teeth on the guitar, that kind of thing. And that's what he was known for. It's legendary. So one night, a kid walks up to his dressing room, and the kid, as Billy Davis is telling the story, was staring at his guitar, could clearly tell he just wanted to like know more about what Billy was doing. And so Billy Davis's famous words that he shares in this interview at the end of his life, he just says to this kid, come on in, come on in. So the kid turns out to be a 16-year-old Jimi Hendrix, who Billy Davis works with, just has come with him on his shows. And obviously Jimmy, within a short space of time, is way better at the guitar than Billy Davis ever could hope to be himself, right? Mm-hmm. I just love, as a final encouragement, I think, as we're encouraging you to think about who your Timothy could be, it really can be as simple, just doing it, one intentional coffee at a time, just this invitation. Come on in. Just come on in. Come be a part of what God is doing in my life.
Love that.
We have an incredible resource that we've been talking about each week that we call the U+ Conversation. And this resource really is the simplicity of a tool to intentionally sit down with your Timothy and to invite them to come on into your life and to see what God is doing in theirs. So check out this video as a helpful encouragement to explore this wonderful resource.
When Jesus spoke these words to his first disciples, he called them into a relationship that would transform every area of their lives. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God used them to turn the world upside down. Here at Community, we invite you to step into that U+ life that Jesus offers. And having a U+ discipleship conversation is a great place to start. It's a conversation you can have with any Christ follower, someone in your small group, a team leader, or a friend. It's a conversation that will help you create your own unique discipleship plan. The U+ Discipleship Conversation is designed to give you a place to process your thoughts and enter into a dialogue about where you are on your U+ journey, your connections with God, the church, and the world. We hope this conversation can be a source of encouragement, challenge, and accountability as we help one another become more like Jesus. Disciples making disciples is the way it was always meant to be. And we designed the U+ Discipleship Conversation to help you discover the U+ life and be able to help others do the same.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Our mission is to help you find your way back to God. And by listening today, you've already taken your first step. And we'd love to help you take a next step in your relationship with God, the church, and the world. It's how we're all embracing the flourishing life that Jesus talks about, a life we call U+. Visit communitychristian.org to take a next step, learn more, give generously, and plan your visit. We hope to see you on a Sunday soon.